Thank you. Please stand with me in your Bibles to Psalm 145. And as you've heard before, in the little presentation segment of today's service, my sermon or my presentation today is entitled, I Praise. And it's got a dual meaning. It's kind of to denote this new technology. You've heard of the iPhone? Well, there's this new thing called the I Praise. And every Christian should possess one. But it's also, of course, just what it means. It means I praise. And you'll see the psalmist in Psalm 145 engendering this new technology of I praise, and as well as personalizing it as he praises. Let me read the whole psalm. It's 21 verses long. Not that long, but it's a good read. Psalm 145, reading the entire psalm. A psalm of praise, a psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Our generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing your righteousness, or of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises, and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise forever and ever. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Pray with me for a brief moment. Lord, we bless you and we thank you that this is your time, your space, your people, your word. Do with all of these things as you please. We submit ourselves to your sovereignty, and we pray, dear Lord Father, that you would inhabit every individual here right now for the honor and purpose of your glory. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name, as all God's people say. Amen. I praise. So I've already kind of given you the introductory remarks as to this facility of praise and prayer. And praise, of course, is very often the introductory format of greeting God. So even in the Our Father, hallowed be thy name, you are saying, Daddy, you are great. You are wonderful. It is how we engage God at the beginning. You don't just come to God, like Nehemiah said, with a posture of flippancy, with a posture of no protocol, enter into his presence and say, Dad, give me $100, please. Or in fact, just leave the please, as my kids often do to me. Daddy, can you buy me? Is, of course, the phrase that very often accompanies their speech when talking to me. But you don't approach God just like that. You don't just walk up to God or step into his presence in prayer and rattle off a list of what you desire. All of us, if you have been a Christian for more than a few weeks, you understand that when you are speaking to God, you are speaking to the Creator, Jehovah God, who is infinitely and supremely more valuable than you can even imagine. The mere thought of stepping into his presence makes stepping into the principal's office when you haven't been so good pale in eternal comparison. There should be a sense of awe and eternal nervousness when thinking about speaking to God. That's why the command exists, to be comfortable and to be bold when entering into the presence of God. Because when your mind fathoms who God is, how holy he is, how great and magnanimous he is, compared to your frailty, your size, which is infinitely small compared to God, you should shudder. You should be nervous. And you should understand, this is not my place. God has called you to praise him. And I want to encourage every single one of you, no matter what position or station of life you occupy at this point, I want to say, praise him. There's an, I don't know if it's how old it is, it's probably as old as I am, which is quite young, but there's an old chorus we used to sing. It's a very short chorus. It's, come, let's praise him. In the good times, in the bad times, and in the sad times. It doesn't matter where King David is, whether he is the young shepherd boy pastoring the sheep and the goats that belong to his family. It doesn't matter if David somehow is sent on an errand to take food to his brothers and encounters Goliath the giant and slays him. He praises God. It also doesn't matter that if he gets promoted to the king's court, where he serves the king there, plays the harp as a musician for the king, multi-talented boy this David. And even there, he praises God in the service of his political head. It doesn't matter if he's a threat to the king and the king's favor turns to jealousy and pushes him out of the court and he ends up in Ziklag and the outer skirts of Israel's empire and has to now associate with a riffraff of mercenaries and Israelite society. Doesn't matter if he gets taken captive by the enemy, he praises God. It also doesn't matter that if he arises to the ultimate position of power and replaces said jealous king, he praises God. It doesn't matter if he's standing on top of his palace and he looks down to see Bathsheba, he... Oh. Almost got that one wrong. For those of you who know that story and the delineation of David's life, he wasn't praising God then, was he? I want to ask you, this is a psalm of David, but even David made the mistake of not praising God and doing something of a lesser nature. I don't want to say it from the pulpit. Let me be euphemistic. He was ogling something he should not have been ogling. He should have been transfixed on Jesus. He should have had the posture of praise and prayer at that point. And instead of pursuing something that was a pariah, adultery, he should have been praising God. Praise God in every situation that you are in. Very often, almost from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, you'll find examples where praise turns the battle around. I just want to remind you very quickly, it's kind of a short overview a literature review from the Bible perspective, that when you are in the heat of battle, this idea of praise, they send out the drummer boy and they send out the flag and the banner carriers, especially in the Israelite understanding, and they extol the name of their God. They sing the praises of Jehovah because they understand that praise precedes the victory. And for those of you who are in a tight spot in terms of your job and your finances, praise precedes your victory. For those of you who are in a tight spot relationally, your marriage ain't going that well, praise precedes your victory. For those of you in a tight spot otherwise, maybe familiarly, maybe relationally with other friends, it's tough right now. Things aren't the same. Maybe it's uncertain futures that you are facing. I want to tell you, praise precedes your victory. It turns it around. One of the patriarchs, the prototype prophet in the Old Testament, is not David. His name is Moses. And there's the story where Moses is casting his eyes over a battle that the Israelites are facing. It's on their journey towards the promised land. And Moses is instructed to keep his hands in a prayerful position, what Nehemiah taught us a bit earlier. And as long as he was in a praising, prayerful, physical disposition, the victory was guaranteed the chargers who were fighting at the bottom. But praise and prayerful disposition is tiring. If you were just to keep your arm out like this just for a few seconds, you'd feel the weight of gravity pushing you down. And that's without any weights. That's without boxing an opponent. That's just trying to maintain a posture. It's painful. And very soon, Moses could not maintain this posture and this attitude of praise. And he had to get someone to come and help him and faith it by his side, alongside him. And they kept his arms up alongside him. Some of you need this message this morning. You need a Pastor Peter in your life who testified this morning about the God's goodness in their own lives, even as they go through surgical, painful procedures. Some of you need this Pastor Peter to preach this word because you just need an injection of someone praising God when you're in the environment. You don't have the strength right now to utter it. You don't have the strength or the inclination to raise the hands or even to move those lips. It's difficult for your spirit to utter the words. And so someone else comes along and does it with you and even for you. Praise precedes your victory. So I want you to take out your eye praise. In the good times, in the bad times, and even in the sad times, and in the impossible times, you call up a trusted Christian friend and let him faith it and praise it on your behalf until you get there. The Lord knows at some point, Peter Cornelius is going to have to call you, Liesl. And I'm going to ask you to faith it and praise it on my behalf while I am incapacitated for a while. I might have to call you, Dylan, to faith it and praise it for me for a while. But while I'm healthy, functioning, and moving, I'll do it for you. Are you all with me? Say amen. And listen to the praise that he starts off with. It is a self-depreciating praise. It lowers the value of his own person. He says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will proclaim your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Now, there is some debate. I won't bore you with the background details. But there's some debate. Theologians always debate and they always disagree about when the psalm was exactly written. Now, it doesn't really matter because in the good times, in the bad times, or even in the sad times, we praise God. David is living this example for us here in Scripture. But he says, I will extol you, exalt you, my God, the King. He doesn't start off with the intention, the attitude, and the action or the words that says, I will exalt myself. That's why even Jesus, one of his greatest teachings was kingdom economics. And he was able to say, like Carlisle introduced to us on Friday night in his session for the youth in the prayer meeting. He said, listen, the way in the kingdom to go up, can you finish it for me, is to go down. The way to be exalted, if you so desire, is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's not to exalt yourself in the sight of the Lord. And David fully understands this, and he says, listen, when I start off my prayer, I'm not going to start my praise with me. In the New Testament, I know you might take this as foundational because all of you are spiritually mature. But even the spiritually mature religious leaders in Jesus' day didn't quite get this. They would pray prayers like, oh Lord, I thank, in the public square so everybody could hear, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there who is a sinner. Just so they could highlight how righteous, self-righteous, they are. And they would use faulty comparisons with other people who are still on a journey to highlight their maturity. And in fact, in the ultimate sense of spirituality, it highlighted their fallenness and their self-seeking nature for glory. David over here says, don't start out that way. You start out recognizing that you are nothing. And you recognize who Jehovah is, who Jesus is. Now, again, he could have followed protocol, like when they have these ministerial presentations on TV. They have had lots of them during COVID. And, you know, when I had a brief stint on the Film and Publication Board, about 5.5 years, almost 6 years. When we went for training for 3 weekends in a row, or 3 months, once one weekend, the first 3 months was just training about protocol. And I learned some things which were crazy. I learned that you could get arrested if a ministerial convoy parks you in and you demand to be let out. So if they double park by you, you just have to wait until they're done. You can't demand that they must move because they're parking you in. It's in the law. And it's protocol, and it's all these, you know, and I understand it's all about security and all of those type of things and so forth, but it just seemed a bit much to me at the time. Right? David doesn't start off with political protocol. Notice to what he says, and he's very purposeful about this. He says, I will exalt you, my God, and he could have stopped right there. Because we understand who he's talking about, Creator God, Jehovah. But he then qualifies it further and he says, my king. Now again, if he's not king yet at the time of writing the psalm, which some suggest, Saul would be his king. If he is king at the time of writing the psalm, which is probably just after he becomes king, then he is king. And he's showing this defacing, this devaluing of his position before God. I want you to follow suit in a similar way when you praise God. Remove the ideology of self. Remove the self-promotion and focus on God. Look at verse 2. He says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. There is an intensity that grows not only in terms of what he is praising, there's also an intensity that grows in how long chronologically he will praise him. He says, listen, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Singular moment. Find moments of praise. I will praise your name forever and ever. And everything in between. Find a single moment of praise and praise him. And you can do it spontaneously like Paul does when he writes to Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And he's saying, listen, here's some advice for you, my young mentee. And in the giving of that advice, Paul just explodes into praise about who Jesus is. It's uncharacteristic. It doesn't even make sense really in the flow of the passage. But to Paul, he understands, I praise God in the good times, in the bad times, in the sad times, and even in the theological times. I give God praise. You find a moment in the flow of your day, in the busyness of your schedule, in the demands on your time, and intentionally you stop and you say, praise God. Praise God in the moment. Find a moment. Might I suggest to you that this is the moment of praise? Somebody say hallelujah. You could have done better than that, but thank you. Hallelujah. Praise Him. But then the intensity increases and it goes to, I will praise you forever and ever. In other words, this isn't even just relegated to the human experience of time. This goes to eternity. This goes to beyond what we have the capacity in terms of our bodies and our minds. There's something ethereal about the demand for praise. It's the one thing that is more constant than your fallenness, your incapabilities, and your sin. It's praise. You see, your sin, hallelujah, is going to come to an end one day. Your fallen, filthy thoughts will come to an end one day. Your actions that bring down the glory of God in your own testimony and nullifies it will come to an end one day. You will be glorified and perfected when Jesus comes back again. But what will continue and increase in intensity, guess what, is your praise. You will do it here in a moment. You will do it here as a continued focus over Kronos time in our experience. And you will also do it in that by and by where Jesus raptures you up into His presence for eternity. Your praise has eternal consequences. Start now. So that's David. I've got only 23 more verses to go. Just to let you know, this message came at 2 a.m. this morning. Considering that next week is Valentine's Day, I was going to preach on the love of God. And early in the hours of this morning, as I was going through illustrations to add to my sermon on love, I felt that the Lord wanted me to change to Psalm 145. So I think I'll do part 2 next week. But go to verse 3, and he says this, great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The first thing is, David understands who he's praising. He understands what praise is, and he further defines it in verse 3 to say it's multi-generational. But look at the jump from I praise to verse 6, which is they praise 6 and 7. He says, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Here's the point. I understand I start with praise. It's the praise protocol. I understand that personally I reduce myself. It's not personal praise, but it's personal praise of God. And then he understands that if you can be consistent and intense in your personal praise of God, it overflows into they. You see, anything that you do inhabit or live out is going to influence those who are close to you. Tell me something. Most of you are wearing a mask. Pauline, you got a nice new, what color is that? Orange, pink, peach. You got it wrong. Peach mask. What is the reason you are wearing that mask?
To protect myself and to protect others.
Okay. Spoken like a true woman, it matches the top as well. Apart from the fashion value that that mask has, it's for protection. Because the principle is, if you get close to me, you're going to catch what I've got. All right? And not only does it refer to viruses and other little microscopic beings that can infect us, It also refers to attitude and spiritualities and dispositions. Bad company corrupts good character. Good missionaries changes and sanctifies bad character. And so when you have an attitude of praise in the good times, the bad times, and the sad times, when you're self-deprecating, when you understand who it is that you are praising, I praise become they praise. When daddy praise is in the house, the kids praise. When mommy praises Jesus, daddy is not on the same page as is often the case in Cape Town. Guess what? At some point, daddy begins to praise. There's an influence that takes place. There's a passing on from me to they. It's a multiplying effect that praise has got. It's kind of like laughter. You get it? Some of you couldn't resist the laugh. I didn't make a joke. I didn't say anything funny. I just laughed. And you are in the purview of my voice. You kind of got that this is a little bit crazy. He's going off his rocker. But you smiled. At least some of you laughed. Praise, my praise, done properly, done consistently, done intently, becomes they praise. We're almost done. So I praise becomes they praise. And they praise becomes the Lord is gracious and compassionate. The bulk of the psalm now becomes the attributes and the actions of God. Let me just go through the next few verses because the entire middle part just defines who God is. And we could preach on this for the next 3 months and look at each attribute and expound on it. But let me give it to you in the generality this morning. And it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So it speaks about the nature and the greatness of God, and it speaks about the nature and the greatness of God in relation to his saints, his people. He's compassionate to all that he has made, but he blesses especially those that he has made who praise him, who worship him, and do his bidding. The opposite can be found in verse 25. It says, the Lord watches over all who love him, a special blessing, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, in the context of Psalm 145, wicked is wicked, but it also has the stone of not willing to praise. Do you know people who are very stubborn in giving compliments? Here's the matrix, by the way. What's the fairy tale where they eat the porridge? It's too hot and it's too cold. Which one is it? Three Little Bears. But what's the girl's name? Goldilocks. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. I didn't go to preschool. So here's the matrix when it comes to praise, okay? Too little praise, okay, is sinful. Too much praise is also sinful because that's flattery and manipulation, right? And there's a lot of people who like to flatter you and like to say nice things to you, but they're really manipulating you. They're trying to get you to think a certain way or do something for them, whatever the story might be, okay? By the way, you never quite know. There are people who are just naturally like that. You need to know the person to know what is the transgression. But real praise is just right. Okay? It's not meant to manipulate you. All right? It's not meant to be stubborn or to not acknowledge greatness when it really is greatness, which is one of the major reasons it's in our nature to praise God. Right? Because God is so big. God is so transcendent and so great that you must praise him. You cannot but, and here let me use this closing illustration. In many moons ago, I used to play tennis. And whenever I played someone who was better than me, which, you know, now that I look back, it was probably often than not. But that had not happened so long ago. we played a few years ago now? Yes. And can I share the score? Yeah, you can remember, trust you. Know. And the score was 6-love. I lost. So I suppose I must praise Clifford. I mean, there were other words in my mind on the day, but yeah. he showed no mercy on that day. But I had a great run, a lovely sweat, and I couldn't walk for 3 days after that, but that's another story. But when you face with someone better than you and greater skill and so forth, right, it's the right thing to praise it. And Cliffy is an excellent sports person, a wonderful tennis player, and so forth, right? Recently, if you follow tennis, you'll see that Rafael Nadal is now the singular tennis player with the most Grand Slam titles. He now has a 21, and there's another two on 20. And a text from what many consider the greatest player of all time, Roger Federer, was sent to his good friend Rafael Nadal, who was also competing, of course, to break this record. And instead of lament the fact that the record has been broken and he no longer holds it, Roger Federer, equally with other two players, he says, "I'm so proud of you, my friend, for breaking this record. Well done," and a whole lot of other superlatives in it. You see, when you are facing something better or greater than what you've achieved or greater and better than you are, instead of insulting it and finding a way to denigrate it, praise it. So to all you Manchester United fans, praise Liverpool. I just insult. You lost everything in the sermon now, right? Okay. But here's the thing. Must praise God because He's infinitely greater and supremely more valuable than anything that you can imagine. So you praise it. You might not even like it. Like, I mean, I must be honest. I sat the other day, my brother and I were talking. We were talking about soccer, and we're both Liverpool fans, and we said, you know, the reason United is not doing so well is because they don't have the greatest coach that probably ever lived, Sir Alex Ferguson. So I didn't like the guy. Never liked the way he chewed his bubblegum. You know, standing on the line, swearing at his players. But the point is, he was a great coach. I can't deny it. And I give praise where praise is due. All right? But here he also says, so a mark of the Christian is that they praise him. And you must praise him because he's infinitely more valuable than you are or anything else is. So you give praise where praise is due. But then he says, those who don't praise God, the wicked, those who just can't, and I know some people like that, you just can't get a compliment to get them to admit that something is good or better or whatever. They just won't. And he says, there's a special judgment on those type of people. And he says, listen, but all the wicked, he will destroy. Now, any type of wicked, but in the context of the psalm, those who are unwilling to praise God, he will destroy. I'd rather have you the category of blessed than in the category of destroyed. Praise him. And last but not least, verse 21 ends off again with I praise. Some of you can't put your phones down. You have it in your hand all the time. Say amen. You just laugh. You got to pick up. So you start off with I praise. I praise becomes they praise. They praise becomes he does. God works. God does. And then it ends off again with I praise. He says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name, they, forever and ever, eternity. Folks, it's the one thing, amongst a few others, that will continue for eternity. Praise. Just by the way, for the wicked who will be damned and lost, And whatever you consider hell to be, whether it's fiery flames, whether it's just the darkness or the absence of presence of God, whatever you consider it to be, it's going to be a place that you don't want to be. It's going to be a place of insurmountable escape. It's going to be a place where every good thing that you can even imagine will not be reachable. Of utter despair, complete darkness. But here's the thing, even there, every knee shall bow. And every tongue is going to confess. The praise of God, even for the wicked in that age to come, will be on the lips of the judged and the damned. It goes with you. Don't praise Him now, you'll praise Him under compulsion. Praise Him now, you'll praise Him with pleasure and greater intensity. Praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times. Praise Him in the sad times. Praise Him for someone else who can't praise. Faith it for someone else who can't faith. And praise Him so that they praise Him and praise Him for eternity. Close your eyes, bow your head.